Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. You'll find that on page 976 in the Bibles provided for you. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 on page 976. And we're going to be focused on the last two verses here, on 13 and 14. So we continue looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, the series on the Holy Spirit. We've come to the idea of being sealed with the Spirit. You'll see that language used here, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And to understand what's going on here, it helps to know some of the context here. Paul is writing as a Jewish believer to a church that had a lot of Gentiles in it. And at this time, there was tension about where the Gentiles fit into things here, because the first believers had all been Jews, had been Jews, and then the gospel starts going out to the Gentiles, and how does that work? Do the Gentiles really belong, or do they not? Do the Jews have some kind of special place here as the first believers, or is everybody on the same footing? And so Paul's dealing with that here. He's giving some encouragement to the Gentiles. And so listen to how he encourages them, especially through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, this is the word of God. In him, that is Christ, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. If you want them to let you in at the gate, you need to have a ticket. So as you're waiting in line for your event and you're waiting to get into this, get through this gate into your event, what do you do? What do you think about if you know you need a ticket? Well, you could think back to the money that you paid for the ticket. You could think, well, I know I had that money and I don't have it anymore. I've paid for this ticket, and so that's why I deserve to get into this event. Or you could think about the process that you went through to buy the ticket. And you could think about all the events that that happened for you to go through the process of getting that ticket for yourself. And you look back at those steps. You might even check your calendar to make sure this is the right date. This is where I'm supposed to be right now. This is the date that you've been planning on. But it's more likely that as you're standing in line, you're just going to look at your ticket. You have a ticket itself, and a paper ticket, or more often these days, it's on your device, and you can look at it and say, I have a ticket. And that's what tells you you can get into the event. You don't have to think as much about all the rest of those details. You know that you're supposed to be there and that they're going to let you in, that your admission is paid for, and they're going to let you in when you get to the gate. Friends, do you ever wonder if you belong in the church? Do you ever wonder about whether you will belong when that day comes, when Jesus returns, or when you pass away and you see him face to face? Do you ever wonder, will I belong on that day? Do I have a right to be there, to be with Jesus? Another way to put this is, do you have assurance of your salvation? Are you assured of where you're going when you die, or when Jesus returns? And that is a huge question. There's a lot of different ways that Scripture comes at that question. We're not going to look at all those today. You could think about the price that Jesus paid for you on the cross. That the price is paid. That's an important thing for you to think about. You could think about how salvation is by grace through faith. You can look and see the Lord has given you the gift of faith and you believe in him. You can look at that process of salvation that the Lord has worked in your life, where you've believed in him. Those are good things to think about. But in our passage this morning, Paul says that God has given us something in addition to that, to give us assurance. He's given us more than that. He's given us something that's like a ticket. It's like something we can look at that tells us that we have, that this has happened, that we can be assured that we belong in Christ's church and we belong with him. And that's because he has sealed us. That's the language that's used here. He's sealed us. He's given us a guarantee, as this passage says. It's a sign that you belong. And like looking at that ticket as you stand in line, this sign, this seal, should give you peace of mind as you look forward to that moment. And friends, this passage tells us here that the seal that God has given us is his Holy Spirit. the Spirit, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And from these verses here this morning, I hope you're going to see that this seal, and we'll talk about how that works and why what this seal is, how the Holy Spirit seals us. But I hope you'll see that this seal should be a source of assurance for you. It should be a source of peace of mind for you, that you do belong in Christ if you trust in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, find assurance that you belong in the seal of the Spirit. Find assurance that you belong in the seal of the Spirit. So we think about this assurance that we get from the seal of the Spirit. Paul teaches us two truths about this seal, about what the seal means that should give us this assurance. And first, we see this morning that you were sealed with the Spirit because you are His. First truth we see here is that you were sealed with the Spirit because you are His. We don't use seals as much in our daily lives as they did at this time, and so we need a little more background on this concept of a seal to help us understand this than the Ephesians did when this was first written. A seal at this time was a small object, usually made of stone or something like that was carved with a pattern so that when you pressed it into something soft, it would leave a picture or leave letters there. So leave little symbols or letters, often your name. And so you've probably seen a signet ring, a ring that has a pattern on it, so when you stamp something with the ring, it leaves an impression. They would have little cylinders sometimes, little cylinder shape that you could roll, and so it would make a wider seal. There are all kinds of different seals, but it was all using the same concept that you would press something into something soft to leave an impression that would stamp your name on it. And these seals were used for a variety of different things. You can boil it down to three main uses for seals. And these are, many commentators point out, these three different uses for seals at this time, in the time that Paul was writing. The first was that you could use your seal to affirm the truth of something, to affirm that something was true. So this would be a document. You'd have a document, and you would put your seal on it. You put some clay on it. And they weren't using wax as much at this time. You'd put clay on it, and then you'd stamp your seal on it. And that's you saying, this document is true. And so you still see this when you see an official seal on a letter or on a document or a certificate. It's not made the same way as they made it back then, but we still have this concept of a seal, of an official seal. And so this also included times where you were promising to do something. So the document might say, I will do this. And then you seal it, and that's your way of saying, yes, I affirm that I'm going to do this. And so this is like a signature today. You're signing your name to it. You're putting your seal on it, saying this is something that is true. It's something that I'm going to do. John uses it this way in John chapter 3, verse 33. John 3, 33, he's talking about those who receive Jesus, and he says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And the idea there is that when you believe in Jesus, you're affirming that God is true, that what God has said is true. You're putting your seal to it as if you're stamping a document saying this is true. That's the first use of seals, was to affirm the truth of something. The second use was to secure something, to keep something closed. So we see this on a food product. You buy a jar of food, it'll have a seal around the lid that tells you that it hasn't been opened since it left the producer. And they used seals that way. So we see this in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When they put him in the lion's den, they put a stone over the entrance, and then they sealed the crack and stamped the king's seal on it, and so that you could tell that no one had opened it. And also it was saying, only the king has the authority to open this again. They're stamping their seal and securing it. And we see the same thing in Jesus' tomb. When Jesus was buried, the high priests, the leaders put a seal around the rock, the stone at the entrance of the tomb, to say no one's allowed to open this except the owners of these seals, and or of this seal. And so it was a way of stamping with authority and saying, I own this, and no one else is allowed to open this except with the permission of the person who sealed it. It was under that person's protection. And that's related to the third use. The third use was to mark ownership. It was to say, I own this. All across Israel, we've found in archaeology hundreds of jar handles that have the stamp for the king, Lamelech. This is of the king or for the king. This belongs to the king. And the idea is you would have these giant jars that would hold oil and other products, and they had the royal stamp on them, and that said, this is royal property. Nobody else gets to just take this and use this because it belongs to the king. He stamped his seal into the handle, and it says, this belongs to the king. This is his property. We do similar things today. I remember when my brother, when I was little, my older brother had been given stickers that said, this property of Adrian, and he put it on everything that belonged to him. So we saw him all over the house, right? Because he's stamping the things that belong to him. And you see this also, kids, if you've seen Toy Story, what does Andy do with his toys? He writes his name on the bottom of their shoe, right? You see that, and Woody has his name written on it. And it's heartbreaking in that moment of Toy Story 2 when the person restoring Woody paints over that name, right? It hits you. You're like, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. He's been stolen from Andy, and he belongs to him. That's this idea of a seal, the seal of ownership, that this is the property of this person. This person belongs, this thing belongs to this person. So you could see how each of these applies to us as believers, in the way that we're sealed. We could get into all kinds of ways that each of these three ways that seals were used applies to us. But to help us really understand what Paul is emphasizing here, I think it's helpful to see how this connects with Jesus being sealed. In John chapter 6, we're told that Jesus himself was sealed by the Father. I don't think we think about this very often, that the Father sealed Jesus. In John 6, 26, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says, it's John 6, 27. John 6, 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. On him God the Father has set his seal. He's saying, don't pay attention, don't work for these other extra things that aren't as important. Jesus is what matters most because God has placed his seal on him and said, pay attention to him. This is my son. This is the one who is most important. Jesus is saying that God has claimed him publicly, that God has let the world know that Jesus is his own, that he is the genuine article, that he is his son. So think about when that happened in Jesus' life. When did that happen in Jesus' ministry, that God publicly said, this is my son? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You see the Spirit descend, and God says, this is my Son. It's not that Jesus became the Son of God in that moment. He already was the Son of God, but this was the public announcement. This was God setting his seal on him, saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. And he even says that in the Transfiguration. Listen to him. This is the public announcement that Jesus was the Son of God. And so when you understand that sense of sonship, I have to kind of put a few pieces together here. When you understand this concept of sonship, God's fatherly approval and sealing Jesus, that starts to make sense of what we see here in our passage. Because what's the result of being sealed? In verse 14, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. We have been sealed as heirs, as sons and daughters of God who have a right to inherit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit saying, these are my people who have a right to what is mine. And God says, these are mine. He stamped us with his seal. We have a right to the blessing that comes to a person who belongs to God, who's been adopted into his family. Friends, Paul is saying that when you see the work of the Spirit in your life, when others see the work of the Spirit in your life, that is proof, that is God's seal, saying, this one belongs to me. This one is mine. This one is an heir of my inheritance that I will give to them. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled on what this experience of being sealed is talking about and trying to point it to one particular experience of the work of the Spirit. And some have taken this to mean there's an extra thing that you need to strive after. After you've been saved, you got to go after the second blessing, and not everyone attains it. But that goes against the whole point here that Paul's saying, all of you, when you believed, were sealed with the Spirit. This is an inclusive, he's including people here. He's not trying to exclude anybody and say, well, you got to try really hard to get this sealing of the Spirit. The seal is not some particular experience of the work of the Spirit. The seal is the Spirit himself. We are sealed with the Spirit. And so we're not talking about any one particular event or one particular aspect of the Spirit's work in your life, the point here is to look for the Spirit in your life and to see how the Spirit has worked in your life in the ways that we've talked about in the previous weeks and in the weeks ahead. Because in Acts, certainly we have the miraculous works of the Spirit, where he gave a special stamp of approval on the at key points in the expansion of the gospel to say, these are my people. We see the speaking in tongues and those kinds of miraculous things happening. But we also see the work of the Spirit that's more similar to what we experience today. And in Ephesus, we see a great example of this. In Ephesus, you may remember the people that Paul's writing to. When Paul preached there, a lot of people turned away from witchcraft to the gospel. And when they turned away from their witchcraft, what did they do? Maybe you've read this account. They brought their witchcraft books, and they burned them. And it tells us the value of those books. And when you count up the value of this, it was worth more than 100 years of wages. More than a lifetime of wages, a lifetime of salary, was burned on that day. Friends, that doesn't just happen. People don't do that. You don't just turn your back on that lifestyle like that without the work of the Holy Spirit. You see this powerful seal of the Holy Spirit, that stamp on them saying, these are my people. They've changed. Their hearts have been turned. Friends, this sealing of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit is in your life and at work in you in all the ways that he's at work in you, whether that's a conviction for sin that you didn't used to feel convicted for, or understanding the Bible, illuminating your understanding in a way you didn't understand before, or that conviction of adoption that we talked about, that you are convicted in your heart that you are a child of God, or in the weeks ahead as we look at the fruit of the Spirit and that love and joy and peace and patience. When you see those things, that's God's stamp. It's his seal saying, this one is one of mine. Where does your sense of belonging come from? What gives you the right to belong in God's family, or confidence that you belong in God's family? What gives you confidence about your inheritance in heaven? Friends, if you believe in Jesus, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if you truly believe, you will see change in your life because of the Spirit's work in you. That has come, that change that has come from his work in your life. And so take comfort in that when you see it. And I would also encourage you to take the opportunity to point it out in other people's lives. It takes tact to tell someone that they've changed, but try to do that for your brothers and sisters. Find ways to communicate to them the ways that you've seen the Spirit at work in them, to see the patience he's given them, to see the love that he's given them, to see that conviction that he's given them, and encourage them to see that seal in them that the Lord has given them, to recognize what he's doing in their life. Now, what if you look at your life and you don't see the Spirit's work? What if you do not have any evidence of change in your life? You have no conviction of your adoption as God's child. You don't feel conviction for sin. Well, friends, as I keep saying in this series, don't forget that the work of the Spirit can't be separated from Jesus and from the gospel. Friends, it's when the Ephesians believed that they were sealed with the Spirit. It's when they repented of their sin and came to Jesus. This gift of the Spirit is not some really complicated thing that you've got to figure out how to get and manufacture and strive after. It is simply come to Jesus. Repent of your sin and believe, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be tempted when you don't feel like you belong, when you feel like you don't have assurance of your salvation, you don't have assurance of the future, you're going to be tempted to try to belong in other ways. You may be tempted to try to find people that you just fit more naturally with. You don't feel like you belong in this church, so you just go to try to find a group of people who are more like you. And you try to find your sense of belonging by being with people who are like you in other parts of your life. Or you may be tempted to find a God who requires nothing of you, who doesn't require you to repent, who doesn't have this standard that makes you change your life. And if you go find a God to worship who's like that, then you feel like you belong because you don't have to change your life. Or you try to find something in your ancestry or family connections that gives you worth. And you say, well, I belong because I'm descended from these people, or I'm related to these people. Or you try to make something of yourself so that you'll be valuable and people will want you to be part of things, and you'll belong because people think that you're really great and they want you to be here. Friends, stop chasing these things and come to Christ, and he will seal you with his Holy Spirit. That's the proof of your belonging, is the work of the Spirit in your life. Stop chasing these other things And he will affirm through his seal of the Spirit that you belong, that you are his. Now, the good news of this seal of the Spirit gets even better in verse 14. And that's where we see, secondly, that you were sealed by the Spirit because he is yours. It's not just that you are his. Secondly, you were sealed with the Spirit because he is yours. In verse 14, we're told that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This word for a guarantee was a legal term. It was a technical term that was used in contracts at this time. And it's the idea of a person paying part of the total up front as a sign that they're going to pay the full amount eventually. So we would call this a down payment. Or you might talk about earnest money in real estate. You're putting down part of the money now as a promise that you're going to be paying the full price eventually. This passage is saying that the Spirit dwelling in us is a down payment. It's a foretaste of our inheritance. It's a partial experience of what we're going to experience in heaven. That the Spirit's presence with us is a part of our inheritance. So think about what that means for our inheritance. Think about how you normally think about heaven. What do you think of in heaven or in the new heavens and new earth? What makes it heaven? You might think about freedom from pain. You might think about peace, pure, perfect peace, the perfect pleasures. You might think about perfected people. Nobody is going to hurt you there ever again. You think about eternal life, no more death, no more darkness. All of those things are wonderful, true things about heaven, true things about the new heavens and new earth, true blessings that God has promised for those who have eternal life in Christ. Those are good things. But if the Spirit is the down payment, what does that say about the main point of our inheritance or the central part of our inheritance? Friends, it tells us that the full inheritance is God himself. The down payment is the Spirit and his presence personally in our lives. Our inheritance is God himself. Seeing God, knowing God, being with God, God himself being our portion, as Scripture so often says. We are going to have all those good things, all that a new creation. We will have bodies. We'll be resurrected to enjoy all those good things. And we don't want to minimize those things, but they pale in comparison to the joy of having God and knowing God and seeing God and being with God. God himself is the greatest reward. That's what we see all through Scripture. Psalm 16, we sing so often. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Psalm 119, 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21 and that description of the most detailed description of the new heavens and new earth that we're given in Scripture. And what do we hear? What are we told about it? He sees the new heaven and new earth coming down, the holy city coming down, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and so on. It starts with God, it starts with the dwelling place of God is with man. And then all the blessings that it talks about, the no pain, the no death, the no suffering, all that is there, but it's because we have God. It's because we're with him. Friends, God doesn't give us blessings for us to just enjoy down here while he's way up here. He comes and gives himself to us as a blessing. The greatest reward is God himself. And by giving us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, God is telling us that he intends to give himself to us. The content of the down payment tells you about the content of the full amount. And so it's a foretaste. The Spirit is a foretaste of knowing God fully. Now, this concept of a down payment helps us remember that we don't have the full experience of God's presence yet. He is ours, but we only have a down payment. At this point, as 1 Corinthians 13, 12 tells us, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When you want that full experience of seeing God and knowing God and hearing God, there can be the temptation to jump the gun or to expect more of that in this life than we've been promised. We wish for that face-to-face, audible voice of God in our life every moment of our lives, like Moses, who got to speak to God as a man speaks to his friend in Exodus 33:11. And we long for that in our lives. But friends, we need to be content with the partial experience, the down payment that God has given us for now. That he in his wisdom has chosen that he doesn't speak to us audibly in our ears and show himself to us with our eyeballs in front of us in fullness yet. Yes, we see him. We see him in great ways. And the presence of the Spirit in our lives is rich and is a wonderful fellowship we have with him. But we should also expect to have a longing for more. In a sense, to be disappointed with what we have now because we want more. We want to have that fuller experience of God's presence in our lives and to see him face to face. And as we have that desire, it should help us to hold this life loosely, to help hold the things of this life loosely. And this personal aspect of our salvation, that God is our portion and also that it's only a down payment for now, both are important for our inheritance, for our assurance of salvation. So you think about your assurance. Maybe you struggle with whether God truly accepts you, whether God truly wants to be with you, wants to have a relationship with you and be close to you. And you wonder, maybe in the back of your mind, you have that fear that you'll come to that day and you'll see Jesus face to face and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Jesus warns us about that. We need to heed that warning and realize there will be people on that day who thought they were following Jesus who never knew Jesus, who never really repented of sin, never really trusted Jesus. But at the same time, we're not left to wonder till the last second whether God has welcomed us personally because he gives himself to us in the work of the Spirit. Look for that work of the Spirit and take comfort in it. He hasn't left you to wonder because you can see the work of the Spirit in your life and the work of the Spirit in others' lives around you. The Spirit is Jesus' seal saying, "This one is mine, I am his, I am hers." Or maybe you struggle with assurance because you think that if you're really saved, you would have a more vibrant spiritual life. I want to be careful about this because you should desire a more vibrant spiritual life. And if you're feeling dry spiritually, you should cry out to the Lord for a more full experience of his presence and of knowing him and loving him and desiring him. But this idea of a down payment should encourage us that we should expect to have a longing for more. We should expect that we shouldn't be shaken by the fact that we maybe don't have as full of an experience of God's presence now as we might wish that we had. Our fellowship with the Spirit is real and wonderful, but we should expect to want more. And some may claim around you, some around you in your life may claim that God speaks to them audibly all the time. That God talks to them all the time and tells them what to think and tells them what to do. Friends, it does not seem that that is the ordinary Christian experience at this point in God's redemptive history. And you should not be shaken by the fact that you don't have the experiences that some claim to have of this face-to-face kind of fellowship of visions of God and direct revelations from God. I'm not saying that God can't choose to do those things if it's his will to do those things, but the ordinary Christian experience in this time in the history of redemption is this ordinary Christian life with the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we should expect to long for more. And we need to learn to not be shaken in our assurance by not having what some claim to have. Draw near to God and seek closeness with him, but don't be shaken by those who claim to have this direct access to God. Friends, then when you have that assurance, what's the result? What do we see here? At the end of verse 14, all of this is to the praise of his glory. When you have assurance of salvation, it frees you to praise God and to give him glory and worship him wholeheartedly. You're not left wondering and anxious about your salvation, anxious about whether the Lord loves you and accepts you, but you can freely and joyfully worship him and praise him, and look at your life and see, "Lord, I can see you've done things in my life that were not me. I would not have done this. I know myself too well to think that I would have repented of my sin like this. Lord, thank you." And we can praise him and give him glory, because he has made you his own, and he has given you himself
to be your God. Friends, find that assurance in the Spirit that you have been sealed with, and then thank and praise God that you are His and that He is yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful and simple truth that you are our God and that we are your people. We recognize that this is only by your grace and your mercy that you sent your Son to die for sinners like us. You loved us when we didn't love you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have sent your Spirit into our hearts to work in us and to change us. And we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that we can see in each other's lives when you've been at work. And Lord, for any who are here this morning who do not know you, who do not have that Spirit dwelling in them, who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, please, please do a mighty work by your Spirit and open their eyes to see and give them that joy of salvation so that we together can praise you, to praise your glorious grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.